Good morning. Let's start out with a prayer. Lord, we praise your name and give you the thanks for the privilege of worshiping you on this wonderful day. We ask your blessing on this worship service and on this sermon. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I found a quote that's been going around Twitter lately. It says, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than it is about actively and courageously doing God's will. Now, today's lectionary text comes from Genesis. And it's a story about someone who followed God's will to an amazing, almost unbelievable degree. Now, this is a very old story. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 years ago, it was a very different world 4,000 years ago. The pyramids were standing in Egypt at this time, but they probably still had the sign on them that said wet paint. This was a long time in the past, and it's a story about a man from a place called Ur. Now, Ur was a city-state in Mesopotamia, which was located in modern-day Iraq. Mesopotamia was a very advanced culture. It was one of the cradles of civilization. In Mesopotamia, they had a very developed irrigation system. It was part of the Fertile Crescent. They had banks that would lend you money at interest. They had libraries where you could read about the flood. It was a very prosperous region. And from this area, God selected one family for something very special. Way before there was such thing as a nation of Israel, lived Abram, later renamed Abraham. Abraham was called to travel far from his home to a land promised to him by God. God's promise is outlined in Genesis 12:1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, by this time, the knowledge of God had become corrupted and distorted. As people spread over the world after the flood, this knowledge of God became surrounded in myth and legend. You had people worshiping forces of nature and multiple false gods. We see it in Mesopotamia, and we see it in Egypt, and among the Greeks and the Romans and American Indians and so on, even into the present time. The one true God looked at the situation, and God chose Abraham and his wife Sarah to be the parents of a new people, God's chosen people with a special mission and purpose. This people, Israel, would be the only nation for millennia to worship and follow the one true God. They were the only light in a dark and savage pagan world. They are the people whose prophets and kings and heroes we read about in the Bible and whom we still look to for inspiration. And it was the bloodline of Sarah and Abraham into which the Son of God was born. Truly an unsurpassed blessing for all the peoples of the earth, just as God promised. Now back to Abraham. When Abraham was called, he obeyed God and left his country, headed east. With God's help, Abraham fought for the promised land, and he was blessed with riches. But for a long time, so long that Abraham despaired of this fact, he and Sarah were childless, and they were elderly. They were getting up there, even for standards of the time. And Abraham naturally wondered about some of these promises. He asked God about it, and God answered in Genesis 15:5. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now remember that quote about belief, Genesis 15:6, because we'll get back to that later. And also keep in mind that Abraham didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the Torah or the law even to guide him. What he did have was something very important, faith. A lot of things happened to Abraham. He had a very eventful life with a lot of ups and downs. And it's all outlined in Genesis. He had a son named Ishmael with his wife's servant Hagar. But there was another child promised, one born to Sarah. And this would be the child who would be Abraham's heir. God made this statement to Abraham in Genesis 17:9. Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Now Sarah was 90 years old. And even though the Bible tells us lifespans were longer back in those days, this was such a ridiculous notion that Abraham and Sarah both started laughing at it. But as always, God was true to his word. And Isaac was a miracle baby, the first of many miracle babies we see in the Bible. He was born destined to be next in the line that would lead to the nation of Israel. Isaac was the child of the promise. And as he grew into boyhood, Abraham loved him. Isaac was an old age baby. Now we know what old age babies are. They're typically spoiled, cherished, indulged, the apple of the parent's eye. We can imagine Isaac playing with the animals and around the farm with Abraham showing him how things work. We can picture them doting on Isaac, knowing that he is the fulfillment of God's promise for the future. We can picture them teaching him about God and about the importance of obedience and worship. Now that brings us, all that was prelude to the lectionary text, which starts out in Genesis 22. And that gets us back to the question of obeying God's will. The first two verses of Genesis 22 say, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.'" Now, God had given Abraham many things, and the most precious of these gifts was Isaac. His very birth was a miracle, and he was living proof of God's power. Isaac was the embodiment of the covenant the Lord had made for Abraham to have descendants as numerous as the stars. Through Isaac would come all the nation of Israel, the fulfillment of the divine plan that God had for humanity. And now, God is asking for a human sacrifice of an innocent child. Now, we know that this was a dark and pagan world. Human sacrifice was far from an unknown thing in this era. And, of course, Genesis 22 is a familiar story to us, and we know how it turns out. The Bible even tells us right up front that it's a test. So we know it's going to be okay. But Abraham, we have to remember, was living through this. It was happening to him in real time. He knew about sin and the idea of making a sacrifice as a symbolic atonement for sin. Could God really require the sacrifice of his son, this miracle gift from only a few years before? Now, at this point, we have 10 chapters of Genesis that are about Abraham, all concerning God's dealing with Abraham. And these chapters show an imperfect man, of course, but also, they show example after example of Abraham's faithfulness and belief over a period of decades. Still, God tests Abraham. One might think that at this point the test would be over, that God would finally say, "Okay, Abraham, you passed." But no, this is the ultimate test. Would Abraham refuse? Would Abraham run away like Jonah did? Would he accept all the good things that God had given him and yet refuse this command? Would he say, "This is just too much, Lord"? Now, the text doesn't say what, if anything, Abraham said back to God or what was going through Abraham's mind. We wonder how Abraham slept that night. Did he sleep peacefully? Did he toss and turn? We don't really know, because the very next verse, it's already early morning. We pick up with Genesis 22:3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham?" "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Do we think that maybe at this point, Isaac is wondering what's going on? Maybe he's picked up something amiss with this particular trip. Maybe the old man is acting a little strange. We all know how perceptive children can be. And now we get a glimpse into what Abraham's thinking as well. Even as it's running through his mind what he must do, because he has the knife stuck in his belt after all, we see he realizes that God is in control. Even if Abraham doesn't understand the details quite yet, he is still determined to carry out God's will. God is not going to abandon the promises he made. Abraham knew this to be true, right down to his core. He trusted God, and God did not let him down. Did you notice it was the third day when all this happened? So we'll get back to that too. We'll pick up with Genesis 22:9. When they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." So Isaac lived, and through his family line came Jacob and the 12 tribes that made up the nation of Israel. Leaders like Moses the lawgiver, powerful kings such as David and Solomon, women like Esther and Deborah, prophets and mighty men of God like Daniel, Elijah, Samuel, and Isaiah, just to name a few. Through these people, through God's inspiration, came the Holy Scriptures, which we hold today as God's own word. God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled. All nations on earth have been blessed in countless ways through this nation, whom we know as the Jewish people, which started out as one family selected by God with one man whose belief was counted by God as righteousness. In other words, faith, not works. Paul even quoted that verse, Genesis 15:6, later on in the New Testament as an example of how faith comes first, and other parts of both Testaments tell how works and obedience to God inevitably follow a faith that's alive, a living faith. A man, Abraham, whose belief was put to a severe test, whose principles, the way he chose to live his life according to God's will, was challenged, just as our faith is often tested by our culture, by events out of our control, and by events within our control. These tests come every day in many forms. from without and within, from powers and principalities, from Satan and our own sinful natures. It was easy for Abraham to believe when things were going well for him, just as it is for us. But when we face trouble, when the storms come, do we continue to believe? Do we continue to obey? This is the problem we face. Can our faith stand the test? For Abraham, his faith won out. Because of his belief, he obeyed God. Because he courageously and actively, like the quote said, obeyed God's will. And God's blessing came to him. Because the greatest of the blessings came with another child of the promise, this one born in Bethlehem. God told his prophets for centuries that there would come a Messiah from the line of Abraham and David, and there would be a new covenant. This was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to live among mankind, to face and defeat all the temptations that Satan could throw at him, to conquer the grave for all of us. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. So there's that word again, believe. Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I think Jesus is trying to make a point here about belief and life, how they're tied together. As we see from the example of Abraham and Peter and Paul and so on, when you believe, it's counted as righteousness. We are then saved by grace through faith. And following God's will becomes the primary force behind how we live our lives, how we act, how we treat each other, the choices we make. Jesus also gave his followers a new commandment. A new command I give you, he said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So how does Jesus love us? How does God love us? Just as Isaac was Abraham's son, Jesus is God's son. Just as God told Abraham to offer up his child, whom he loved, as part of a symbolic atonement for sin, so God the Father sent his son, his beloved son, to the cross as an actual, real, divinely appointed atonement for the sin of the entire world. Where is the lamb for sacrifice? Isaac asked. Just as the Lord sent a substitute to Abraham and spared Isaac's life, the Lord provided the one and only Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, to give up his life and in so doing give life to those who believe. It's a free gift, an undeserved gift, and one we cannot earn by ourselves. This grace is offered by the Father because of his unbelievable love for us. Once this happens, once we say, Jesus, I want this gift, we are transformed. We are new creatures, born again into a new life, into fellowship and communion with our Lord and Savior, and called, or rather commanded, to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. God gave the ultimate sacrifice to bring all of us into his family, with Christ as our great high priest at God's right hand. And as God's children, we must say to him, as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. As we live our lives in faith, as we face challenges, where we have to make that choice over and over of whose will to follow throughout every day of the week, let us courageously and actively seek to follow God's will in all that we do. May we take up the cross and follow him, even when it's the hard choice, the difficult choice, or the unpopular choice, because his ways lead to eternal life, and God always keeps his promises. So if anyone's here is on the fence or unsure of which way to go, I urge you to pray it through. God offers us the greatest gift that anyone can imagine. Do you feel that tug on your heart? That's God drawing you to him. It's God calling you. Ask him to help you. Ask him to take you all the way. Tell him you believe Jesus gave himself up to you. And thank him that you are now a forgiven and blessed child of God. So let's close with a prayer. Almighty God, please bless and touch the hearts of everyone here. Please send the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in your holy ways. May the world know that we are your disciples by how we love one another. And thank you for the precious free gift of grace and salvation through the death and resurrection of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We offer our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our closing song.
Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the brotherhood of God be with all of us, Lord, this morning and always. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Let freedom ring from the mountains, freedom ring from sea to sea. Let freedom